I want you to look at a verse with me tonight, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, he's really dealing with Israel's idolatry, showing them how foolish it is, how it makes absolutely no sense. And then he concludes with verse 23, basically the thought. And that's the verse I want to focus in on tonight. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Look at that verse. Think about that verse with me. Let's say it together. Let's read it together. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Because humans are God's creation, and they're created to be his imagers. They are internally programmed to be dependent on a personal relationship with the Lord to be able to function as God originally intended them to function. There is not in human beings an independent guidance system. It's not in our psyche. American culture is infatuated with these self-help resources, but they never will ever produce any lasting happiness or satisfaction. And so at the end of chapter 10 here in that 23rd verse, the prophet comes to the conclusion about humanity. Having written about the nature of God and the folly of idols, because human nature tends to choose alternatives to God all the time in order to fill the hole in the life that is created by God's absence in your life. And he states the absolute absurdity of it, because the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's absurd. There are three words in this 23rd verse that I don't know if you underline your Bible, but I want to mark them at least in your thinking. The first word is way, W-A-Y. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man. The second word is the word direct. to direct. And the third word is the word steps. I want to take those words and as they appear in that verse and talk about the only way that you and I as human beings will ever find fulfillment in life. Let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. It definitely is that which, when it enters our hearts, sheds forth great light. We thank you for the illuminating Holy Spirit who takes the word and makes it a living word in us. We pray tonight that as we think about this verse, that you will just utilize it in our minds and lives. May we leave here tonight having met with you and having a realization that without you, we'll never find real fulfillment in our life, no matter how exciting our activities might be, no matter how accepted we might feel, no matter how much we might accumulate. So, Lord, we just pray that the end result of our time spent here tonight will be to glorify your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to take that first word that I mentioned Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. That word way, of course, refers to the mapping out of the course or the path of your life. Your way. The mapping out of the path of your life. There's another way of, I guess, say translating, but understanding these words. For instance, that phrase, I know that the way of man is not in himself, could be stated this way. I know that our lives are not our own. And so when we talk about the path of life for each one of us, the course of life that is mapped out for each of us, we have to understand this, the ownership of our life. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own, because as our Creator, and if we're believers, as our Savior, you have complete ownership rights to our lives, right? You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the scripture says. Let me just ask you in your heart to answer this question. Have you given the Lord Jesus full possession of your life? Have you surrendered your all to him? Are all your possessions put into his hands? Because all distrust and all disobedience is really the result of an unsurrendered life. It's an unsurrendered heart. The way of man is not in himself, because our lives are not our own. They're his ownership. And that's why the second part of the verse says that we're not able to plan our own path. We're not able to plan out our own course, because he's in ownership of our lives. And as a result, he has leadership in our lives. We're not able to plan our own course. Your course or path of life is not found inside of yourself. The end for which human beings' existence is, must be located outside of us. You were made for someone outside your own reality. In fact, even Jesus himself demonstrated this. He said on many occasions that he was looking to the Father, that he lived for the Father's will to be done through his life, that his direction, his answers, and his fulfillment was the result of him following the will of the Father. So if that was true of Jesus, then your way must be outside yourself and also in the Lord, in the Father. You're certainly no more able to make autonomous decisions than Jesus was. And so the way you live and the choices you make are not under your control. It's not up to you to decide what path or what course you're going to take in life. It's very important that young people come to that conclusion early on. Save yourself a lot of heartache. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble if you will come to the conclusion that your life is not your own. And you don't have the capability as a result of that to choose your path, to choose your course in life. Very important that you become concerned about finding and discerning God's will for your life. His way, not your way. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Second word in this verse that I want you to think about is the word direct. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. When we talk about direction, when we talk about directing steps, we're talking about wisdom. Because you're not your own, you can't come up with your own plan. You can't come up with your own path. It's necessary because of the truth that your way isn't found inside you, that you and I are free to not have all the answers. We need God's guidance. And the Lord promises that if we need wisdom, all we have to do is ask in faith, and he'll grant it. He won't chide us. He won't rebuke us for seeking his wisdom. He will gladly divulge wisdom to us if we will really want it and trust him to give it to us. Your way is not found in you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. Your way is not found in you. Your way is found in the Lord. And so we need his wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to direct our steps, to guide us. And without the Holy Spirit and the Bible, we'll end up wandering. And worse than that, we'll end up spiritually crashing and burning. Often we glibly quote Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Why? Because the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So you're foolish to lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Look to him for direction. Look to him for wisdom for your way. But we forget the next verse. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be conceited. For God to give you wisdom, it requires humility. It requires you to acknowledge the fact that you don't know the way, and you need his direction, that his wisdom is necessary in your life to map out your course. There's a second thing here about his wisdom. Not only is it necessary, but I believe it's primary. The wisdom of God is something that is primary in every human life. Keep a mark here in Jeremiah, and go back if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Just a moment. I want to make this point here, how primary wisdom is. And of course, the primary source of wisdom is your Bible. Neglect the Bible, no wisdom from God. The Holy Spirit is the one that sheds light upon the Bible. He illuminates our hearts with truth, gives us insight, gives us the direction that we need. It's interesting here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there is a portion beginning in verse 14 down to verse 20 that deals with kings. That is, when Israel would eventually settle in the promised land and come to a place in their existence where they would decide that they want a king like all the other nations around them, here is the direction that they should take. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. Shalt thou set king over thee? Thou mayest not set a foreigner over thee, which is not thy brother. So they were to appoint, first of all, an Israelite. And we know, according to the law, that they were also to appoint an Israelite who was from the tribe of Judah as well. But most importantly, in that 15th verse, they were to appoint a king whom God would choose. But God also had some other important principles for Israel's kings to live by. For instance, look at verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. They were not to build up an acquisition of horses, which of course refers to military equipment, I guess you would call it today. Neither were they to accumulate multiple wives or gold and silver for themselves, because all of these things would easily replace their dependence upon God in their lives. But why, at the very center of the king's life, was the law to be? Look at verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he, his children, in the midst of Israel. Several thoughts here come to us, truths regarding the centrality of the law of God in the king's life, which really gives us very practical application about the importance of the centrality of the word of God in every believer's life. First of all, the king was to possess the law, not just have personal access to a physical copy of the law, but that law would be a part of him. Reminds me of what Jeremiah says in another chapter. I think it's chapter 20 and verse 9, where he says, I found your law and I consumed it. I ate it, and it became like a fire burning in my bones. Actually, I might be mixing that up with another passage from Jeremiah. But he does say that the word of God was like a fire in his bones, that he couldn't contain it. I know what the context is. Jeremiah suffered a lot of persecution, and he came to a point where he couldn't take it anymore. And he said, okay, I'm going to stop prophesying. I'm going to stop declaring the word of God. And he said, I couldn't. He said, because God's word was like a fire burning in my bones, and it just broke out. I couldn't contain it. It possessed him. And that's my point. It's not just possessing a Bible, but it's the Bible possessing you. It's the Bible getting into you. It's the Bible burning in your bones, so to speak, burning in your soul. He was to possess a copy. And then he was to take that law with him. It was to be with him, verse 19 says. It was to be always available. It was to be carried with him. And again, I wouldn't just think of him carrying scrolls around, but I would think that if the word of God is going to be available to him wherever he is, then he has to carry it more than in his hands. He's got to carry it in his heart. He's got to take it into his heart wherever he goes. King David said that. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. I've treasured your word up in my heart. More than gold and silver, I've treasured your word in my heart. And it really has kept me from sin. So, another thought. Possess God's word available to you, like the king. And then he was to read it. Look at verse 19. He was to read therein all the days of his life. He's to have a daily diet of the Word of God. So must we. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:4 in Matthew 4:4 when he, in the temptation there with the devil, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." A daily consuming the Word of God, like you do food. We consume food. We know how to do that. Reading God's Word for that necessary food, for that nourishment that we, it's like Job said, "I have esteemed, I've valued your word more than my necessary, more than what I need just to stay alive. More than my physical food, I valued the spiritual nourishment that I get from your word." Jeremiah, this is the verse I was thinking about in the 15th chapter. He talks about finding God's word and eating it. It nourished him. He devoured it, and he said, "It became my joy, became my delight." That's what the king was supposed to do. He was supposed to read it all the days of his life, and so are we. We're supposed to read God's word all the days of our life, and it's supposed to be our joy and delight when we do so, not just a routine. And then this, look at the verse 19 again, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, keep all the words of the law, obey. Verse 20, that his heart not be lifted up, there's pride. In other words, when you read the Word of God, it has to be applied. It has to become practical in your life. The king had to learn to fear God. You know what the fear of God is? It's living constantly in a consciousness of God's presence. That's what fearing God is in this context. That's what it means. And obeying God, that you would do his will, you do his word. My words abide in you, you abide in me, my words abide in you. Fruitfulness comes from that application. You'll prevent disobedience. You'll have humbleness that will come, and you'll remain true. And you'll have, notice he says at the end of verse 20, it'll impact future generations as well. Want your kids to live it? You want your kids to value God's word, remain true? Then the third word in getting back to Jeremiah 10:23, he says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." See the word steps? Steps. That's the third W. The first W is way. The second W is wisdom. The third W is walk. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Walking is a series of reiterated steps. It's a sequence of one step after another. That's what walking is. Take some practice. Toddlers learn. They go from a crawling stage into a walking stage, and they learn to take one step after another, walking. What does that mean? It means that there's consistency. You know, there are various Bible characters that are defined as having been men that walk with God. Obviously, Adam was the first. Then there's Enoch. Enoch walked with God so closely that God simply took him. He vanished. Noah walked with God, and as a result, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham is a man also that is said to have walked with God and was called the friend of God. And that's what God requires of all of us. And that's what life is all about, walking with God. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. There's a consistency in walking, one step after another. walking with God. It doesn't come out of righteousness and blamelessness. In fact, John tells us that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship. So walking with God does not come out of blamelessness and righteousness. It is simply consistently getting back in the light. And only authentic, the only authentic Christian life really is a life that is walking consistently with God. Doesn't mean it's a blameless life, but it means it's a consistent life. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Consistency, walk, but also intimacy, because Christians are to walk in intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And when they do so, when we do so, we find there is a freedom that comes from looking to the Lord for every decision, for every answer, and for every need. You know, it really is a wonderful life to realize that you are incapable of finding your own way and meeting your own needs and learning to rely upon the one who is more than capable, and he's always sufficient. So let's read the verse together again. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I want to conclude with an incident that a man records in a devotional booklet. He says, I realized just how important God's guidance in my life was one day when I was in a small plane with a friend of mine. He had been a missionary pilot in Africa, and a small plane had been his life, but it was my first experience in one. Before takeoff, he checked his instruments. I noticed the panel in front of me with its strange faces. I asked him what the instruments were. He told me that two instruments are essential in every plane. No matter how big or how small, you need a compass and a horizon. I understood what a compass was, but I inquired about the horizon. He pointed to a dial with a black line across it, and the tips of that line were orange and larger than the rest of the line. He said, that instrument tells me which way is up and which way is down. When I asked if he was so dumb that he needed an instrument to tell him which was up and which was down, he informed me that he was not the dumb one. Then he explained to me that when the plane is in heavy cloud cover, and the pilot can see nothing but the clouds around him, there is absolutely nothing inside the pilot's body to tell him which way is up and which way is down. To know where the plane is, the pilot needs a point of reference outside of himself or herself, so a compass indicates the lateral directions and a horizon shows the vertical direction. And without the two, there is no survival. He goes on to say, our way is not found in ourself. That is why Jesus said, I'm the way. And that is why we need the Spirit and the Word of God to guide us, without which we wander away from Him. Or if you want to continue with the airplane, we crash. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And the sooner we learn that and believe that and live by that, the more fulfilling our lives will be.